Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here on this very beautiful first day of January 2017 and to open our hearts to hear what you have to say and open our ears. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, all that you bless us with. Help us, Lord, to not keep it inside these walls, but take it out into the community and share it with others. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Holy, 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 Lord God, the Almighty. Revelations chapter 4, verse 8. Please stand and join in our opening hymn, number 68, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh,
You may be seated. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east. Please stand and join in our offertory hymn number 215, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Fountain, moor, and mountain, following yonder star.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer and thanking you and praising you for all that you do for us and bless us with. Lord, we know that all blessings come from you. We thank you for each and every one. And Father, we just ask that you would be with us this coming year. Guide and direct us in all that we do. And Lord, bless these tithes and gifts and this offering that it might go for the advancement of thy kingdom, both here in this community and around the world. Thank you again, dear Lord. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
That's right.
Well, another good morning to you again. And it's great to have you here. And Pastor Kurt and his family are in North Carolina visiting his family. So we want to be in prayer for him when they make the return trip this week. In Pastor Kurt's absence, we have with us Pastor Gerald Chancellor and his lovely wife, Fran. And of 43 years, I might add. And five children and 14 grandchildren later. How many grandchildren was it?
14.
No, I'm great-grandchildren. I'm sorry.
Three.
And three great-grandchildren.
No, five.
Who counts? Who can count them?
Okay. It's been updated to five. We're pleased to have Reverend Chancellor with us today. He's been pastoring for 56 years, and he was an Air Force chaplain for 30 years, and his last pastorship was at Elk Creek Baptist Church, and that's down there off the lake. So we're pleased to have him with us today. He's not a stranger here. We've had Pastor Chancellor a couple, three times in the past, I know, and when we sit down over here, I asked him, I said, well, what good things can I say about you? And we're going to leave all the bad out. And he said, well, yeah, you got to find that out for yourself. So, but I did find one thing out as I was sitting across from him. I'm a Redskin fan. You never can guess what kind of fan he is. You'll have to find that out yourself. So it's a pleasure to have you with us.
Thank you,
Mr. Chancellor. And God bless you. And I'm going to go sit down and listen.
Appreciate that, Wayne. Thank you. Thank you, Wayne, and thank you for the invitation of coming and sharing with you again on this beautiful Lord's Day. Can you believe it's January and the sun is shining out like it is out there? And such a beautiful, beautiful day, and we're grateful for that. And I was pleasantly surprised that His Eminence John Miller is here in the church service today. I had the privilege of traveling to South Africa with John. Got to know him very well at the time, and we called him King there. And he said it was good to be king. I don't know what that means, but anyhow, we had a great time together down in South Africa doing some mission work together, and it was a real joy. And it's good to be with you today. Fran and I always look forward to the opportunity to come and share with the folks out here at Zohar Church. It's a privilege and an honor, of course, to preach and declare God's Word. My homiletics professor at Southwestern Seminary used to tell us as young ministers, guys, he said, if you get invited to a church to preach, consider that a privilege. If they invite you back, consider it a miracle. So, I consider it a miracle. You invited me back more than once. And that's a joy. I invite your attention this morning to a passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We will look together at God's Word and examine it, and from it to hopefully derive a message that God wants us to have as we look at a brand new year. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 11 in your Bible. You can follow along as I read. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands that I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? The people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all of this disaster upon them. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Holy God and our Heavenly Father, we come this morning as we look at a brand new year. We come, Heavenly Father, with hearts that are open to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We come with anticipation, O God, of what you can and will do in us and through us, as well as for us this year. We come, Heavenly Father, today seeking your leadership, asking, O God, that we may hear your message and respond appropriately, that Jesus Christ might truly be Lord and be in charge of all that we are and all that we're about. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We stand on the threshold, ladies and gentlemen, of a brand new year. There's something exciting about a brand new year as we look out before us, and especially on such a beautiful one as this day happens to be. And as we do that, I think of the promises of God, how God has promised and how he has promised me through the years to do things for me and in me and through me. And I'm grateful as I look back on past years, I can see the evidence how God has been at work and the things that he has done. And I give him the glory and the praise for it all. But you see, promises that come from God are promises that God wants us to be about. He wants us to envision and see. When I think of promises, I think of Moses when he stood on the shore of the Red Sea with 3 million Israelites depending on him for deliverance and 3,000 Egyptian soldiers bearing down upon them. His PR man looked at him and said, Moses, baby, what are you going to do now? Moses replied with all the confidence in his heart. He said, I'm going to raise my arms like this, and when I separate them, the waters are going to roll back, and we're going to cross on dry ground across this great Red Sea. Then seeing the Egyptians bearing down upon them very quickly, his PR man asked him then, now what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to pull my arms back together like this when the Egyptians get in the middle, and they're all going to drown there, and we're going to all be delivered by the power of God. Then his PR man said to him, Moses, baby, when you do that, I want to guarantee you you'll get 100 pages in the Old Testament when it is published. Well, promises are promises. And promises are promises that we can take to ourselves. We can rely on them. The thing about God's promises is that he's never broken one yet. And we can always depend on his promises. A promise truly is a promise when God gives it. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God makes a promise about the future to Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, it applies to every generation since them as well. Webster defines promise as an oral or a written agreement to do or not do something or to make a vow. So the promise is a pledge made by someone regarding their future or the future of somebody else. So we can say that our future indeed is as bright as the promises of God. Indeed, as we look upon them, I look back on my 80 plus years and I say, well, you know, most of my days are gone. My days before me are much briefer than the ones I've already lived. But I know, but whatever God gives me, whether it's a year or it's 50 more years, God has promised me that He would walk with me and be there with me along the way. Israel had just completed the magnificent Jewish temple. Magnificent in the eyes not only of the Jewish people, but of the surrounding nations. Just imagine in your mind the beauty of it all. Here was a beautiful temple that measured tremendously as far as size was concerned, but it was luxurious in its appointments. Nobody had ever seen anything quite like this before. You talk, this is a beautiful sanctuary we're in today, but ladies, it wouldn't hold a candle to that Jewish temple that was built there in Solomon's temple. Ladies and gentlemen, covered with gold, most of the inside of it, glowed with the gold that was there. And the accoutrements inside were also gold-plated as well. Pure gold, not just the kind of stuff you see sometimes on cheap jewelry today. Ladies and gentlemen, this was something significant, magnificent to see. The people of Israel were in a time of great prosperity. But it might not always be so, God said. You can't always count on prosperity to be there. And ladies and gentlemen, always remember, it's a lot more easy to be faithful in times of despair and difficulty than it is in times of prosperity. When things are good, it's real easy for us to become lackadaisical and negligent in our faith, in our commitment, in our service to the Lord. The scripture passage suggests that they should remember the promises, though, of God. That's what God was saying to the people of Israel here, and what He was saying through Solomon, reminding them that this temple was a promise that God was making to them, but a promise that was contingent upon their action and their response. Three things I want you to notice in the passage. His promise of His presence, the promise of answered prayer, and the promise of perpetuity. You will note that all of these promises are contingent on the believer's response to the promise. Notice what He says as He delivers His word. In verses 12 and 16, He declares His presence. The presence of God in our lives makes all things possible to us. When the storms of life rage, we can depend upon God's promise. When the storm blew across the Lake of Galilee, Jesus was in a boat with His disciples, and the storm was calmed by His very presence in the boat. All He did was stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And it was. And so it is, God does the same thing in your life and mine today, if only we allow Him. If only we open our hearts and minds to Him. God promised His presence in the temple as long as it was used for His purposes. Note that it was a temple for sacrifices. Now that's a word we don't hear a lot about nowadays. We don't talk about sacrifice, and yet sacrifice was an integral part of the worship in the lives of the Israelites. This is what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to offer something in His behalf and in His name. Worship of God should never be a matter of just convenience. Worshiping God should be a sacrifice on our part. It should always require something of ourselves and our substance. Mark chapter 12 records the story of Jesus' observance of a widow entering the temple with many others who were going along there, and they were very wealthy. The scripture tells us there that he they were casting in of all their great wealth. But then he commended in the eyes of the disciples, this woman has given more than anybody has given, because she has given her very all. She was commended above the rest because her gift was sacrificial. And theirs was rather just a token expression of their convenience. King David, seeking a place of worship, when on the run from King Saul, was offered the use of a farmer's threshing floor at no cost to him in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And when the farmer said to David, just take my threshing floor and go ahead and make it a place of worship for you, David says, I would not dare do a thing like that. Would I dare offer to God something that cost me nothing? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we worship out of convenience. We go to church on Sunday sometimes just simply because it's convenient for us. Not because we come to adore Him and to worship Him and to praise Him, but rather just because it's the thing to do. So God's presence in worship, ladies and gentlemen, seems to be contingent upon the sacrificial nature of that worship. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name. Notice there, the key words are in my name. Come to worship Him, to center and focus upon Him in accordance with His will. There, He says, I am in the midst of them. So when we worship in the presence of the divine God. And we should recognize when we come into this place that this is where God is. Not that God is confined here, but surely He ought to be in this place. And when we gather to worship, we have the promise of His divine presence. Isn't it marvelous that God promises that presence to us? Jesus' last words to His believers in Matthew chapter 28:19-20 includes the presence or the promise of His presence. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations of the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, observing all the things that I've commanded you to do. And then, notice these key words. Then He says, I am with you always, even to the end. He is with us as long as we're busy doing His work. He is with us as long as we're focusing on Him. He is with us as long as we are looking toward Him and worshiping Him. Note that the promise of presence seems contingent upon our faithfulness in fulfilling the mission of evangelizing a lost and a dying world. I like the song poet's words in the great old hymn that we used to sing a lot, just when I need Him, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near. Just when my need is the greatest in my life, I can depend on His promise. He is there. He's in that place. Ladies and gentlemen, someone wisely said, if you don't feel as close to God today as you once did, make no mistake about whose mood. Surely every one of us need to know that God wants to be in our presence. He wants that. We need that. And so He has promised it to us, if only we open our hearts and our souls to Him. Secondly, I want you to notice the promise of answered prayer in verses 14 and 15. God promises to answer the believer's prayers contingent upon three things. Notice that it is contingent when He says, if. It begins with, if. If my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's the first step toward answered prayer, is being willing to humble yourselves before God. To say, Lord, I want to bow before You today because You're the great God of the universe, and I don't deserve what You can give me and want to do for me and in me and through me, but here I am as I am before You. The Pharisee prayed in Luke chapter 18, thus with himself, the scripture says, he thanked God that he was so much better than anyone else around him, and certainly greater than this old publican that was standing across the way. And he wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, the publican wouldn't, but beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus then said to his disciples, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. Why? Because of his humility. In this passage, God says to his people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. How can we possibly pray effectively until we've humbled ourselves before him? Then I want you to know something else. The second thing prayer was contingent upon, answered prayer, was God's will. Notice he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and then seek my face. Seek my face is to desire his favor. It is his favorable will that must be paramount in our prayer life. Effective prayer always waits upon the will of God. I once knew an old deacon in a church where I served. He never had a prayer that he didn't always begin it and end it with, "Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done." And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, we should know that it is God's will that must be paramount as we pray. Sure, we have our petition. Yes, we can make our request. Yes, we ought to confess our sins and all of the other things, but we ought to always be aware that, Lord, it's your will that needs to be done. Not my will, but yours. Wasn't that the words of Jesus when he prayed the prayer of petition in the Gospel of John and prayed before the cross? And he said, Lord, if there's a way for me to escape this thing, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. James 4:3 warns that we have not because we ask not, and when we do ask, we so often ask only to satisfy our own personal desires, irrespective of God's will. When we pray, if prayer is going to be effective, if our prayer is going to be answered, we have to pray it in God's will. Lord, your will be done, not mine. Billy Graham said, prayer is not our using God. It is putting ourselves in a position to be used by him. He also said, prayer puts us in the proper attitude to discern the will of God. It's one thing to know the will of God. It's another thing to do the will of God. And the greatest thing that we'll ever do in our life is to not only discern and understand the will of God, but then to do it as God instructs us and guides us. And that's what he's telling the people here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice there. Turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. Repentance is another doctrine we don't hear a great deal, I'm afraid, today from the pulpits of our churches. But ladies and gentlemen, repentance was paramount in the scriptures over and over again. Jesus said, repent, repent, turn, turn. And the Old Testament prophets would declare over and again, turn ye, from their pathway to the right way. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, we need repentance. In verse 14 says, and turn from their wicked ways. If prayer will be answered, it'll be answered when we turn from our wicked ways. Prayer without repentance is like a balloon filled with air. Lots of whiz without any substance. Vance Havner said, it takes a radical break to turn a man from earth's trash to heaven's treasure. Repentance is almost a lost note, he says, in preaching and experience today, and the lack of it is filling churches with baptized believers who have never felt the guilt of sin nor the need for a Savior. And so often that's true. We need people to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus, turn to the Lord. Our prayer life waits upon a genuine, repentant heart. Well, last, let me conclude this morning by saying to you that the promise is not only the presence of God, but the promise he declares here as we stand on the threshold of a brand new year is the promise of answered prayer as well. And then a promise of perpetuity. He says forever. In verse 16, God promises to be with Israel forever. In verse 17, he says, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David. You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. The contingency is that if you turn away, though, all bets are off. If you do not turn, if you do not walk in my way, if you do not walk in my will, he says, your unfaithfulness may negate this agreement. God never hesitates to eliminate that which no longer serves his purpose. It is true that God is working in us and through us, but we must be submitted to him. And I say to you, Israel continued idolatry and worldliness finally led to Jerusalem's complete destruction and the temple's destruction as well. In 70 AD, the Roman army moved in and burned everything to the ground, including the temple. He destroyed it, and not one stone was left upon the other. And Jesus had prophesied it years before that it was going to happen. Because the people were not faithful. They did not walk in God's way. They did not do what God had said in his word. For the same reason, Jesus' words to the church today in Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, and yeah, that is your ability to reflect the light of the gospel, and I will remove it out of its place. And so we need to be reminded that the promise that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40 still stands today. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land and that the Lord gives to you forever. Perpetuity. God promises that to us if only we surrender to his will. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. David concludes his prayer in Psalm 23 with the words, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promise in the gospel given to us in chapter 3 and verse 16 of the Gospel of John is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Not just temporary, not just for a while. Maybe good, but everlasting, he says. God's promises, ladies and gentlemen, are forever, but contingent upon our faithfulness and trust in him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 says, he that stands firm unto the end shall be saved. He that stands firm to the end shall be saved. God's promise of perpetuity is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promises of God are ours. That is the promise of his presence, the promise of answered prayer, the promise of perpetuity. William C. Miller wrote and said, God has not promised an easy journey, but he has promised us a safe one. Someone wrote, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. God has promised rather strength for the day and rest from our labor and light for the way. Grace for all of our trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. That's what God has promised to us. So as we stand on the threshold of this brand new year that God has given us, let's look forward to it with great faith and commitment and say, Lord, by your grace and by your strength, I walk on in your name to do your will, wherever it may lead me, whatever it may mean for me. So today, make that your commitment as well. Trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. I can't think of a better way to begin a brand new year than to trust him and invite him into your life as your Savior and Lord. I can't think of a better way than to put your life in the fellowship of his church. to surrender yourself to his service and ministry, to say, Lord, here am I. I want to be your servant. I want to be available to you. Won't you begin this brand new year claiming the promises of Almighty God? Join me as we pray. Precious Lord, we come to the close of this service this morning to say thank you. Thank you for loving us, caring for us through a year that is already gone. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, with great anticipation and faith of what you're going to do in the year that is before us. Open our hearts and give to us a brand new vision to see what you want to do in us and through us and for us. And Lord, we pray even today we may be surrendered to do your will, whatever it may mean for us and wherever it may lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn at this time, and we want you to turn, if you will, in your hymnal to number 544. Notice the words of the hymn as we sing it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Not my way, but God's way. That's what we're singing. Will you make it your way today, Lord? Not my will, but your will. I'll be here at the front to receive you if you wish to make public a decision for Christ, to come and put your life in the fellowship of this wonderful church, or to answer God's call to service. Whatever he wants you to do. Will you come as we sing together, please?